Our scripture reading today
comes from the letter of James that we have been looking at this month of September. And today we turn to the fourth chapter, beginning at the 13th verse, and you may follow the reading if you care to. Pull it right out of your worship folder. And there it is, James 4, 13 through James 5, verse 8. Hear God's word. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Let us pray. Merciful God, you have spoken to us your divine and saving words. Illumine the souls of us sinners to comprehend what has been read, that you do not become simply, we do not become simply hearers of your words, but doers of good deeds, true pursuers of faith, having a blameless life and conduct without reproach in Christ our Lord. Amen. James' letter contains the hope of the second coming. I never thought of James' letter that way, but there it is in black and white. Meanwhile, he instructs Christians to continue in prayer and praise and in Christian living. So what do we do when people and plans disappoint us? What do we do when life doesn't turn out the way we expected? Take a look at James, the fourth chapter, the 13th, 14th, and 15th verse once again. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know? Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is saying, literally, all such boasting about what we're going to do or what we're going to accomplish or what is going to happen in the future is boasting. Worthless boasting. It's not only morally bankrupt, it is materially useless. So let's not boast about our plans for tomorrow because we could be very disappointed. Verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. It could be very different than we expect. A special report on This American Life follows the lives of several people currently living what they call Plan B for their lives. The host, Ira Glass, took an informal poll which reflects the human experience. He asked a room full of 100 people to think about back to the beginning of their adulthood when they were first formulating a plan for their lives. He called it Plan A, the fate you were sure fate had in store. I like that little phrase, the fate you were sure that fate had in store. He then asked those who were still following this plan to raise their hands if they were following Plan A. Do you know how many people out of 100 raised their hands? One, 23-year-old. She was still following Plan A for her life. Life almost never turns out the way we plan. Ricardo Lockett rose up the ranks of pro football, eventually became the Seattle Seahawks on the first team of the Seattle Seahawks, and helped to win the Super Bowl for Seattle in 2014. But on November 1st, 2015, the wide receiver and special teams player was blindsided with a vicious hit that left him sprawled on the ground in front of 90,000 fans. A year after the hit that nearly broke his neck and took his life, Lockett had this to say. It's crazy what matters to you when you're in that situation. Cars, jewelry, big houses, Super Bowls, they all seem so meaningless. I came up from nothing, undrafted, practice squad, released a bunch of times. Then I made it to 3 Super Bowls in a row. I have a saying, kind of like a mantra, $100 and a dream. I used to want a black Lamborghini, a 7-room house. That's what I dreamed about. Now all of a sudden I can't move, and the only thing that matters to me in the entire world is being able to see my family, to hold my kids in my arms. After surgery to repair his damaged vertebrae and a few weeks of serious rehabilitation, he was walking around just fine, shooting baskets in the neighborhood. However, a few months later, in May 2016, he made the decision to retire from professional football at age 29. Lockett's head coach, Pete Carroll, used to preach to his players all the time, "You live in a temporary fairy tale. Your fans are temporary, your coaches are temporary, your teammates, as much as you love them, are temporary. The big houses you live in are temporary. You can enjoy all that stuff, but that's not what will bring you happiness." Lockett says, "When I was laying motionless on the turf in Dallas, I was completely dependent on the help of others. It was the exact opposite of the mindset I had from the moment I got to Seahawks camp as a rookie. You're a rock star. You're a leader. You're the alpha. This is all yours for the taking. Then in 1 second, you're helpless." 3.5 years ago, a woman I know through a friend was enjoying her career as a museum curator. Then on a Friday morning in May, 1 second changed her life. A workplace accident left her with a traumatic brain injury. It changed her. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, so we should not boast about our plans, because we could be very disappointed. Even more than that, according to James, he doesn't pull any punches, we could be dead. More than that, verse 14 asks the sobering question, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes." Our lives are so brief in the grand scheme of things. We're here today and gone tomorrow. When I conduct a funeral or memorial service, I often think, this person wasn't planning to get sick and die when they did. But since life is like a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while, then passes away, it appears this was their time. Friends, I don't think I need to tell you, life is very, very fragile. The Greek word here for mist is atmos, from which we get the word atmosphere. That's how brief our lives are, nothing more than a misty fog. Our lives are like a vapor. Here one minute, and the weather changes, and it's gone. You see, if all we had to do was to live and then die, that wouldn't be so hard. But when confronted with the brevity of life, as James describes it here, we usually have no choice but to think about more serious questions. What do I believe about life and death? What are the most important things in life? What happens when life comes to an end? What do I believe about eternity? What place does God have in my life? We need hope for our souls, and we need assurance of faith. Pastor Mike Fleshman, in one of his recent blogs, wrote about Coleman Mockler, the former CEO of Gillette, who even now is still celebrated in the business world for being one of the most effective CEOs of all time. When he graduated from Harvard Business School with an MBA, he went to work for the Gillette Corporation and steadily worked his way up the ladder until finally he became the CEO of the company. Gillette was a 75-year-old company, yet Coleman, its new CEO, took the company to new heights of success. Under his management, they began to dominate the market. After 16 years as CEO, Coleman was at the top of the world. Forbes magazine had just put him on the cover of their magazine. And the magazine wouldn't hit newsstands for another week, but on the morning of January 25th, 1991, they sent him an advance copy to review. The rest of the executives in the executive office on the top floor literally applauded him as he walked down the hall holding his copy of the Forbes magazine with his picture on the cover. In so many ways, it was a fantastically good day for Coleman. Decades of hard work had brought him to this point. He had beaten back three hostile takeover bids and revolutionized the country. He had increased the value of the stock 50-fold. He was literally celebrated by the entire business community, and with millions in the bank, he had just announced that he would retire. But there was one thing that made it an unexpectedly tragic day. With the staff applauding as he walked down the hall, stepped into his office, and shut the door, he crumpled to the floor due to a massive heart attack. He was still clutching the Forbes magazine that featured him on the cover. All of us will die someday if the Lord doesn't come back before that. All of us will come to the end of our days, and it will be much quicker than expected. Life goes by so unbelievably fast. So don't boast about your plans for tomorrow, for you'll be disappointed or maybe dead. Instead, submit to God's will. Let God have His way in your life. Verse 15 advises, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, there's nothing wrong with making plans. We all have to make plans and think about what's coming up tomorrow or next week or next year. What's wrong is making plans without God in those plans. You see, you are not in control. We are not in charge. The Lord is. It's God's world. It's God's creation. It's God's life that we are given to live. We are not in charge. My great aunt would recognize this by saying, the Lord willing, after we speak about an upcoming event, a holiday, an anniversary or something. She would tack on to the end of that, the Lord willing. Acknowledging just what James says. When our plans disappoint, when life doesn't turn out the way we expect, let's stop demanding our own way and defer to the Lord of all creation, the Lord willing. That's the attitude Steve Hayner had before he died January 31, 2015, at 66 years of age. Steve was the president of one of our Presbyterian seminaries, Columbia Seminary, outside of Atlanta, Georgia. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and after tests revealed the chemotherapy wasn't working, Steve Hayner wrote, "The cancer continues to have the upper hand. Now what seems clear from a purely physical perspective is that in all probability, the remainder of my life on this earth is now to be counted in weeks, not months." Then in a blog post, Hayner addressed the many people who have been praying for a miracle of healing. And this he wrote impressed me terribly. "Many are praying for one of God's big miracles. We are as well. But it is not how God answers prayer that determines our response to God. God is committed to my ultimate healing already. But being cured of my cancer may or may not be a part of that healing work." One person told me how disturbing it is to not be a part, or to watch so many thousands of prayers go up on my behalf, yet to see a minimal amount of physical healing. Does God really heal? Does the amount of prayer have any special impact? Honestly, while I understand the importance and logic of questions like this, most of these questions are not ones that are important to me. I truly don't know what God has planned. I could receive healing through whatever means, or I could continue to deteriorate. But life is about a lot more than physical health. It's measured by a lot more than medical tests and vital signs. More important than the particular aspects of God's work with us is God's overall presence, nourishing, equipping, transforming, empowering, and sustaining us for whatever might be God's call on our lives. Today, my call might be to learn something about how to rest. Today, my call might be to encourage another person in some tangible way. Today, my call might be to learn something about patience, endurance, and identifying with those who suffer. Today, my call might be to mull through a new insight about God's truth or God's character. Then Steve Hayner closed this blog post by quoting the poet E.E. Cummings, "I thank you, God, for this most amazing day." He was a man who surrendered to God's will. And that's exactly what we must do when life doesn't go the way we planned. When people disappoint, let God be judge. When plans disappoint, let God be king. James has wisely reminded us that faith that follows is patient and stands firm because the Lord's coming is near. Amen. I've chosen a responsive praise as we respond to God's word today that's from